What a great song about the freedom that we have in Christ. Amen. Man, when we can focus on that, it can change everything. But too often what happens in life is we do lose focus of what has been done for us, what has been paid for us, and we lose sight of that glorious privilege, that great gift that was given for us. Jesus laid down His life that we might live. Now, when we take the time in a song like that, I don't know if you caught all the lyrics in that song, but just realizing that our freedom was purchased with the very blood of Christ, that our Savior hung on a criminal's cross. Man, just it's just good to be reminded of that, isn't it? Just to focus on what He did, to focus on what, you know, salvation cost, and then to be able to come in today and to be able to celebrate in baptism those who have gone from death unto life, those who were once lost, those that were separated from God, that had become a part of the family of God. Man, it's cool to focus on that. This morning in both services, we've had people who were following Christ, who were going public, letting everyone know that Christ lives within them. Man, that's awesome to be able to focus on that and celebrate that. But what happens sometimes with focus is, man, we just lose focus. You know, life happens. I love the intro. It gives you a lot of different things to think about. What causes that lack of focus? You know, Pastor Chris did a great job last week talking about some of the things that we need to focus on. You know, focusing on the things that God is doing in our lives. Focusing on, you know, the positive things around us. Focusing on the Word of God. Focusing on the promises of God, the teachings of God. Though if we'll stay focused on those things and focused on who Christ is and what He's doing in our lives, you know, it changes things. It changes perspective, how we see things, how we look at things. And so it's important for us to again today, to think about focus. You know, what is our focus? What's robbing us of focus? Because sometimes things happen, don't they? You ever been in a conversation with someone? And it may be a really important conversation. But as you're in that conversation, something happens behind them or kind of off in the distance. And you're like, what did you say? Say that again or repeat that, you know, if you don't mind. Because something, what? It took your focus away. It could have been something major. It could have been something, you know, not really that important, but for whatever reason, it went there. How many of you guys are here ADD? Anybody ADD? All right, a lot of y'all. It's like squirrel. You know what I mean? Like, dude, you know, what happened? You know, but it doesn't take much for some of us who have ADD to kind of get off focus. But the thing is if we're really focused, you know, and we've got to be in conversation with someone, you know, you want to give them your undivided attention. That's kind of an old thing. It's kind of an important thing. Now, there's been many times whenever Lori would come through and she would say, hey, listen, I need to ask you something. I'm like, go ahead. And I'm watching TV and, you know, and she's like, I need you to look at me. I'm like, all right, what? You know, and I'm like, back, you know, like, it didn't work out too well. And there's times when she's grabbed my face because I need your eyes. I need you to look at me and I need to know that you're hearing me. And so she wanted my what? She wanted my attention. She wanted my focus. And so the thing is, I always say, well, I can multitask. I can do two or three things, you know, whatever. But the thing is she needed my undivided attention. And here's the thing. God desires our undivided attention. He desires our focus. That we would focus on Him, His teachings. We would focus on Him and His will. We would focus on Him and His plan. But too often, we lose focus. I want to read a passage to you. I don't think it's in your outline, but it'll be here on the screen. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And this is Jesus teaching. This is Jesus talking. And so I want you to kind of listen to what Jesus says. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. All right, let's pause right there. How many of you guys worried about that this morning? Some of you probably did. Be honest. Go ahead. You want to confess up? Because here's the thing. As you'll walk in, you go, man, I don't have, like Chris. Chris just went into his closet. He goes, I don't have anything to wear. And I'm sure Sarah was like, come on, you got plenty of clothes in there. Usually it's kind of the reverse, Chris, but hey, if that's where you're at. But anyway, the thing is often what happens is we'll walk in and say, man, I don't have anything to wear. And we'll get frantic or worried or anxious or whatever. And the Bible says not to worry about that. Some of y'all are already worrying about what you're eating for lunch right now, just because I talked about food right there. But y'all will worry about stuff. And here's the thing. Jesus says, let me read it again. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Some of you guys are chronic worriers. I'm talking about chronic, like sick. Sick worriers. That's all you do is worry. And I see y'all looking at each other and pointing fingers and all that stuff. But here's the thing. Therefore, I tell you, and this is Jesus teaching, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? If anything, you probably eliminate a few hours. Verse 28 says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But look at what it says in verse 33. And this would be a great passage to memorize. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so in that passage there out of Matthew, Jesus is saying, he's teaching those the guys there, and understand, they struggled with worry back then as well. They worried about what would happen. They worried about things. And so Jesus is telling them, as followers, he said, "Hey, listen, do not worry. Do not worry." So he's telling you, he's telling me today, he's saying, do not worry. Don't get so caught up in things and worry about this and worry about that. And like I said, some of us become chronic worriers. And what happens is, if we worry about these things and we worry about, you know, and here's the thing, we're all going to have days and we're going to have weeks and we're going to have times where things just don't go the way that we want them to go. You ever wake up, and I mean, I'm talking about from the get-go that day, nothing works right. It's just like one of those days. And if we let it, it'll just kind of build and build and build. And because of how we kind of get frustrated and everything else, it begins to kind of probably, you know, toxicify, if you would, or get everything toxic the whole day. And you begin to think negatively about everything. You look at everything negative, and it changes your whole dynamic for the day. Because of maybe how it started. And we keep reverting back. We keep talking about what how the day started. But here's the thing. You have an opportunity to choose to look at it differently. You can make an adjustment. Maybe to how you think. Maybe you're going to choose to be positive. Maybe you're going to choose to see it in a more a positive light rather than focusing on that one negative. So what happens is we worry about things. We worry about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. And what God says is, man, don't worry. Jesus is telling us right this, do not worry. But yet some of you guys, that's what you're known at. You're a worry wart. You know, I mean, you just worry yourself to death. And so that, where's the faith in that? If we are always worrying, where's the faith? Now, are there things that we need to be concerned about? Absolutely. Are there things that we should work to try to adjust and change? Absolutely. But not to the point of where we worry and we worry and we fret and we show that we have no faith. So here's some things that can cause us to lose our focus spiritually. And we know that, you know, it takes focus. How many of you guys watched Man of Steel last night? Anybody watch that? Am I the only person in the whole world that watched that movie last night? Man of Steel, I love Superman. And so anyway, it was like me and one other guy watched it last night. Good. So anyway, Man of Steel, if you've seen that one, you know, there's a scene in there where it talks about focus. And General Zod, he's there. He's trying to, you know, take over the world. And anyway, they're in this battle. And you think, you know, so here's Superman. And whenever something happens to the General's, I guess, respirator or whatever. And so he takes it off. And all of a sudden, all the senses and everything that he has access to is caught. And he goes, "What have you done to me?" And so Superman tells him how to kind of get over it. Like, dude, I wouldn't have told him that. You know, so he said, "Well, my parents taught me to focus on what I want to accomplish or what matters." And I'm sitting there thinking, man, you don't tell the guy you're trying to beat, you know, how to do that. But anyway, that's what he did in the movie. But the whole thing was about focus. And so as the movie kind of moves along, you know, the general is able to kind of overcome that, you know, that issue. And they have this huge battle. But the thing is focus is one of those things we have to work at. It just doesn't happen. You know, we have to work at our marriages. We have to work at spending time with our spouse. We have to work at dating. You know, we have to work at spending time romancing our spouse. And that's men and women. Both of you need to be working at that. We have to spend time at, you know, having a godly marriage. It doesn't just happen. It takes focus, time, and energy and effort. And you have to work at it throughout the week. And a lot of times what we'll do is we'll go away to like a retreat or a getaway or something like that. And we'll work really hard for that one weekend, and then we kind of let it drift and drift and drift, and all of a sudden we drift out of focus. And so what we've got to be willing to do is with our marriages and with our relationships and with our kids, we've got to be willing to say, you know what, focus and plan on, be intentional about what we do. Because if we don't get intentional and we're not strategic about how we spend our time, what will happen is we'll just kind of get busy doing stuff that really doesn't matter. And that's the first one here. Things that can cause you to lose focus spiritually is one, is an out-of-control schedule. an out-of-control schedule. What happens is we get busy doing life, don't we? We get busy doing life. You know, our life starts doing us. I mean, it just starts kind of whipping us, you know. And so what happens is we get this out-of-control schedule. And there's some of us that we wrestle with saying no to anyone. We think that, man, if you say no to someone, you're not real spiritual. No, that's not true. There's certain things you got to be willing to say no to. Maybe, you know, if it affects one of the priorities that you have in your life, you got to be willing to say no to it. You got to be willing to say no. How many of y'all this past week had a graduation to go to? Raise your hand. Anybody have a graduation to go to? Man, y'all didn't have anybody smart enough to graduate. But I'm just saying, all right, so graduations, all right, some people had to plan parties, they had to plan teas. How many of you guys had to take kids to some kind of sports event? Raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody have to go to work? Anybody working here or something like that? You know, there you go, a few people. All right, any of y'all have to get rest this week, like sleep? Anybody have to do that? Hopefully all of us, right? You know, real test, anybody spend time with God this week? Raise your hand. All right, be honest. There you go. Some of you didn't raise your hand. That's good. All right, so here's the thing. There's things that take up our schedule, right, that will eat it up. And I didn't even throw in some of the other things that might happen in there. You know, you may have other events going on. There may be something with work. There may be things like that that you have to do outside of work. But it doesn't take long to busy up a schedule. All of us are given the same 24/7. We're all given the same. And what we do with that, you know, and it goes back, it's a stewardship thing. What do we do with our time? Are we making the most of it? We have to be careful that we're wise about how we handle that. And so the thing is what are you doing with your time? Because if you're not careful, you'll get a schedule that you've overcommitted, and then before long you're burning out, and there's no time for God, there's no time for church, there's no time for growth, there's no time for any of those things that will help you to stay focused spiritually. Because you're kind of scattered everywhere. You're just doing everything. Some of you may have volunteered to help in the community. Some of you may have, been helping a friend out. Maybe you're helping somebody paint a house or helping somebody do a task or whatever. Maybe helping them work on a car. It could be all kinds of things. All those things take away from that allotment of time. And then a lot of you guys sit around and watch TV, right? I mean, you think about like that one movie, Man of Steel, Superman. That's a 2.5-hour movie just about, especially with all the commercials. And so the thing, it doesn't take long to let your time be soaked up by that. Maybe video games. Maybe you're a gamer, man, and you're always on video games. It doesn't take long to burn up a schedule. But look at what it says here in Ephesians. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says this. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so here he's challenging. He says, listen, be very careful how you live. In other words, be strategic about how you live. Be strategic about how you spend your time. We're not given, this unlimited amount. I don't know if you guys realize this, but all of our days are numbered. There's a certain day that we will be allowed that God has already, he's decided what's going to happen. He is God. We're not. But we don't know how long we're going to live. I mean, I just read yesterday where a friend of mine up in Birmingham was posting on Facebook about a 23-year-old young man that got killed on a motorcycle. Just a few weeks ago, a friend of ours got killed on a motorcycle. And so they were young in life. You never know when your last day is going to be. So what are you doing with your life? Are you living it to the fullest? Are you making the most of it? Are you living wise? Are you wasteful, unintentional, non-strategic? And so the thing is how do we spend our time? And what happens is we'll get out of control. Like I said, we'll overcommit and we'll do things that really don't even matter. Look at this next statement here. It says, one of Satan's greatest weapons against our generation seems to be his ability to make good people busier than ever before. We so often sacrifice the best things in life by spending time doing things that are just pretty good. Just pretty good. This past week, we were playing a baseball game. And the cool thing is, after a lot of our games, we'll gather up on the pitcher's mound with both teams and we'll have a word of prayer. And the coach of the other team, asked, hey, can we gather up and have a word of prayer? And we were like, yeah. And so the coach began to pray. And I thought this was cool. He took an opportunity to pray over not just his players, but for our players as well and our coaches. And his prayer, and me and this guy don't really know each other. That's first time we'd ever met. And he didn't know I was a pastor or anything like that. But he said, you guys mind if I pray? And we were like, no. And so he began to pray for the salvation of those boys. Those 13 and 14-year-old boys after playing baseball. He was praying. His prayer was, God, Father, let these boys one day put their faith in you. God, let them grow up to be men who chase after you, who want a relationship with you. who will understand what it means to be born again. And so he's praying over these kids, praying over these coaches. And I thought, man, what a great opportunity that he took there. And he prayed a blessing over these kids. And, you know, like I said, he didn't know that I was a pastor. He didn't know. And like I said, we do that pretty often. Most of the teams we do that with. And so here's the cool thing is this guy was, he saw it as an opportunity. And he was even praying in his prayer. He talked about, God, we've been given this privilege to play this game. We've been given this opportunity here to invest in these young men. Now, how many of us look at our life as we've got all these opportunities? Or do we look at it as this heavy burden that we're taking and we're toting around and I've got to go to work instead of seeing it, hey, that, you know what, that maybe God gave you that job as an opportunity to impact the people around you. Not just to pay you bills, but you see it differently. You see, someone who is wise understands that, you know what, all these different things that you're going through, and all these different things that God has done, he's giving them to you as an opportunity to impact and to influence and to share and to make a difference in the kingdom. Remember up here, he said to focus on the kingdom, but seek first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff will be added to you. And so the focus needs to be on the kingdom of God. And so if you're at work, it's not that you're there just to pay the bills and then hopefully one day get a retirement. You're there to touch lives, to impact and to influence others with the good news of the gospel. That's why you're there. You know, and whenever you're spending time with your family, moms and dads, we have a responsibility to teach our children the Word of God, to talk about it when we rise and when we lay down. All through the day, as we are going, we're to be sharing and teaching them what the Word of God means, how to treat others, how to show respect. And so that's what we're called to do. And so things that can cause us to lose focus, number one right there is an out-of-control schedule. Look at the next one. It says, the next sentence there, it says, we so often sacrifice the best things in life by spending time doing things that are just pretty good. I want you to do something out to the side. Hopefully there's enough space right there. So if you will take a pen, and we provide them, so I know you got them. And I want you to write right beside that statement, what are the three best things that I should be investing in? What are the three best things that I should be investing in? And I'll just tell you, if you don't know what they are, you got problems at a deeper level. What are the three best things that I should be investing my time in? I'll give you a minute to do that. The three best things that I should be investing my time in. See, I don't know what those might be for you, and it might vary from person to person. Some of you may have put my time with God the Father, maybe my time with my kids, maybe my time with my spouse. Maybe my time serving. I don't know what it might have been. But whatever the three best things are, if you're out of control, then are those three priorities getting what they deserve? Is your relationship with God first? Is your relationship with your spouse second? Your relationship with your kids? Your ministry? You know, are you involved in any form of ministry making a difference in the lives of others? See, those are priorities. And those things ought to be there. If we really want our schedule to make a difference, then we've got to make sure that, you know what, the priorities are there. And I would say this. I would say that if we really want to have a schedule that honors God, then we've got to be willing to say, let me determine what those priorities are. And whenever we decide what those priorities are, we make time for them first. The tendency sometimes is we'll just try to squeeze them in somewhere. But every one of us are given the same 24/7, right? We're given the same amount of time. And so you see some people say, man, they have their priorities in order. And whenever they have their priorities in order, they accomplish way more. But what we do is we let everything crowd out the most important things. And we've got to be willing to ask, you know, God, you know, how do I make time for these things? It may be by eliminating some of the things that are not so important. And maybe the things that are just good rather than things that are great and best. Here's the second thing that can cause us to lose focus spiritually. Misplaced affections. Misplaced affections. Now, most of us, you know, we hear the word affections. That sounds good, doesn't it? Like, how many of you guys in here have the love language of touch or affection? Anybody in here? Okay. Yeah, that's me. I like that. So, like, for me, I like to get a hug. You know, whenever I see my wife, I want to hug her. When I wake up in the morning, I want to, you know, get a hug or whatever. But you know what? She's not that way. Like, you know, like I'll go over and, like this morning, I walked in, I was going to kiss her. She goes, I need some coffee. You know, she's one of those that she's got to have her coffee to feel like she's awake or whatever. And so we're wired different. You know, Laurie's love language is gifts and acts of service. She likes it when I help out with the clothes or the dishes or doing stuff around the house. That's the thing that says, hey, I love you to her. But for me, it's affection. It's touching. You know, it's hugging. It's loving. And so here's the thing is whenever I hear that word, affections, you know, hey, that's a positive thing. But misplaced means that those good things are put on the wrong things. Everybody understand that? Misplaced affections is a good thing in the wrong place. It's a good thing in the wrong place. Look at what it says here in 1 John. It says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, whoa, that kind of affects us as Americans, doesn't it? Because we sure do love a lot of what this world has to offer. Man, we're a wealthy people. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But here's the thing is, we sure do like a lot of the stuff in this world. And so let me read it again, because it kind of hurts your feelings a little bit. It says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. Some of us spend all of our waking moments trying to make more money so we can have more stuff of this world. It says, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. That sound like our culture? It does to me. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. There's eternal life. Let me just say this. You know, it talks about, for this world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. Last night I was watching that movie, Man of Steel. Laurie and I were watching it together. And I love commercials that are funny. I mean, I love commercials that are funny. Like the Sonic commercials are funny to me. Those guys are so goofy, but they're funny. And as I'm watching those commercials, you know, I like those. But it doesn't take but just like that, you're into the next commercial, and it's Victoria's Secrets being advertised. And if it's not Victoria's Secrets, it's some other show where they're scantily clad or they're about to have sex. It shows everything that it can. And it's just the previews are so corrupt that there was a time, I remember in my lifetime, where people would have pitched a fit if those had been on TV. And now it doesn't bother anybody. I mean, when I sit down to watch TV, I love funny commercials, but, man, I cannot stand whenever it is sin and it's just so easily let into our homes. And it doesn't seem to bother a lot of people. And we wonder why our kids' moral compass seems to be out of whack sometimes. Why this generation's moral compass seems to be out of whack. It's because of the junk that we allow into the house and the junk that they see everywhere. I mean, it's just everywhere. And so as I was sitting there and I was watching, I was getting more and more frustrated. Like, man, that is ridiculous. You know, and Laura's like, hey, would you hush? Like, we want to just turn TV off or what? You know, but it just gets irritating. And so I wonder how, you know, God thinks about us whenever we claim to love Him, but yet we tend to love the junk of this world. We pay for it to come into our homes. We watch the shows and we try to justify, you know, what's in them. And we say, well, it's PG-13. And I think we all know that the PG-13 slide or rating, all that stuff has changed through the years. What used to would have been rated R or rated X is now PG-13. In other words, it's okay for your kids. And so what happens is we let a little bit of junk in. And it's kind of like the old, you know, illustration from years ago where if you were to take a frog and you were to drop him in boiling water, he would shoot out of there. But if you sit that frog in that boiling water and you just kind of turn the heat up a little bit at a time, he'll boil to death and never move. You see, that's what we do. We just allow stuff to kind of, we just kind of get used to it. Well, it's not that bad. Well, it's better than such and such. I can remember one time my boys were wanting to watch a movie, and I was like, we're not watching that. I said, it's got a lot of profanity in it or whatever. And they were like, Daddy, it's not that bad. And I'm like, no, it is that bad. And they were like, no, it's not that bad. Such and such, you know, watched it, and they said it was a good show or whatever. And I was like, I tell you what if I went out and made brownies and I put a little bit of dog doo-doo in there? I said, would that be okay to eat? And, of course, they're like, well, no. And I said, well, you wouldn't eat them. Why wouldn't you eat them? I said, it's only got a little bit in there. And they were like, I think it's obvious type deal. And I was like, that's what you do with your mind. And that's what you do with your heart. If you just put a little bit in there, you know what? It's still just as bad. But here in America and here in our culture, we justify it, don't we? We say, well, it's just not that bad. There's worse movies. I'm sure there's worse movies. I'm sure there's worse things out there. But the thing is, it doesn't make it right for us to allow it in if we want to be godly, righteous people. If you want this world and what this world has, then yeah, it's okay. And so do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. Doesn't that sound like our culture? and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And so here's what I would ask you. What is your focus on in that arena of your life? Is it on the things of the kingdom, or is it the things of this world? Statement down here says, be careful not to set your heart on things that really don't matter. How many times are good people lured away from church life because they have fallen in love with the things or activities that have no eternal merit? And here's an example. It says, for example, children's sports can certainly be a thrilling activity for your kids to pursue. But if those sports begin to adversely affect the spiritual involvement and development of your family, then pull the plug immediately. Let me tell you, in our community, just in this community, man, travel sports are huge. Travel baseball, travel softball, travel volleyball, travel soccer, travel whatever. You know, I mean, you could go on and on and on. And so there's always a place for that. And because we're a sports crazy culture and society and all those things, man, we celebrate basketball players and football players and all that stuff. We put them on pedestals and we wonder why our kids are so drawn to that. It's because the parents are. And I understand, you know, I love sports. I promise you, I love sports. And I'm competitive. I hate to lose at anything. But the thing is oftentimes those things, we have misplaced affections. We love those things more than we love God. We love those things more than we love His church. We love those things more. In other words, we're affectionate towards those things. And sometimes we love them more than we love God and His church and His ministries and His mission. I mean, they're good things. But they're not great things. They're not the best things. And so we'll spend, we had a game the other day where we were playing at a field in a park where there was a travel ball tournament going on. And man, it was pretty cool because, there's like easy ups like you would not believe. I mean, everybody's got their easy up, and they got their coolers, and they got their music going. And I mean, it was like a carnival or a circus or whatever. And I was thinking, you know, this is a pretty festive atmosphere. And I can understand the draw. And for a lot of people, that becomes community and they're able to connect there. But it's not necessarily on a spiritual level. And you might say, well, Mike, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm there, you know, and we do a devotion. Well, here's the thing. We're not teaching our kids how important it is to corporately worship. We're saying that sport oftentimes is more important than it is to gather as the body of Christ and to worship and to maybe make sure that maybe God gets His day, the Lord's day. And so what I'm saying is, you know, and that may offend you. And I'm okay with that. But here's what I'm saying is, you know, we have to be careful that we don't model for our children misplaced affections. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? We need to love God. We need to love the kingdom more than anything else. Listen, I love my wife, but my command is to love God more than I love Laurie. And if I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I will love my wife. And I will love my kids if I love Him first. But if I let that get out of order, you know what? Then it kind of screws up everything. And so let's look at the next one. Here's a couple more things that can become problems and cause us to lose focus. Number three, discouragement and parasitic sins. It's like a parasite that gets on you. Look at this passage. This is a great passage. Many of you guys maybe even have this one memorized. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the focus. He is the focus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of the hostility He endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not given your lives in your struggle against sin. And there's a lot in that passage right there. I mean, I'm talking about there's a ton of teaching and things that we could apply to our life. But it's saying because we are surrounded by other believers, we need people that encourage us. How many of you guys have got an encourager in your life? You got somebody that speaks encouragement into your life. Raise your hand if you do. All right. Not everybody, but most of us in here do. Man, don't you love to be around that person that's an encourager? There are certain people that, man, I love to be around them because they encourage me, they affirm me. I mean, they just love on me, man, and I love to be around those type of people. I love someone that cares about me and my family. I love to be around them. How many of you guys have got people around you that are discouragers? Raise your hand. A lot of us have people like I got a friend of mine. I used to tell him all the time. I said, "Dude, you got the gift of discouragement. And that's not a gift, you know." But he was always negative, always back down, you know, and he just sucked the life out of you. I mean, it didn't matter what was going on, man. He found something to whine about or complain about. And I was like, come on, dude. You know, focus on the positive. But some of you guys, man, you know, like we said earlier, you're chronic worriers. Some of you guys are chronic complainers. And I would say this, there's two kinds of people. There are those who find the opportunity and the ability to find a way to worship God in every situation. And there are some that find a way to complain in every situation. I can remember growing up, you know, as kids, we would whine or complain about something. My dad would say, man, Jesus Christ couldn't make y'all happy. Y'all ever heard that? Any of y'all had that said to you? Yeah, y'all remember it too. But I'm telling you, what my dad was saying, listen, no matter what we do, no matter what we give, you know what? You're not happy. You're going to whine and complain. But I will say, I believe there's two types of people. You find a way to complain or you find a way to worship. This past week, our elders went and prayed over a lady in our church who's battling cancer. And she's one of those who finds a way to worship. So here she is. She's battling cancer. Her legs are hurting. Her feet are hurting. She had capillaries, you know, blood vessels that were popping in her feet. You could see that all over her feet. And she was talking about how the nerves were just killing her. But man, you ought to heard her talk about how God was at work. So here she is in all this pain, battling cancer, struggling. I actually think she's been to the emergency room a couple of times this week. But you ought to heard her talk about how God is at work in the midst of her cancer. So here's someone who could say this in a bad storm. Like most of us in this room, we don't want to have to deal with cancer. We don't want that touching anybody in our family. We don't want to have to face that. But here's a lady who was talking about the people that have come to know the Lord as a result of her cancer. Even last week, she had one of the nurses that helps take care of her who kind of got upset whenever she was talking about how she's okay with what God is doing. And she walked out of the room and she asked the doctor, she said, what's that about? And he said, well, not everybody has your kind of faith. He said, I don't have your kind of faith. But later, that doctor had an opportunity to lead that nurse to the Lord because of the faith that they saw in this lady. And so what I'm saying, you know, she's choosing to focus on the worship opportunities. And so when we gathered together to pray over her, you know, I told her, I said, you know, we're praying for God's will to be done. We're praying for you to be healed. She said, you know, ultimately, I'm already healed. She goes, I am his child. She goes, I know that when I breathe my last, I'll be with him. I'll be given a perfect body. And I said, I agree. I said, but you know what? We're praying for God to heal you so that your faith and the faith of these prayers might be a witness in the lives of the people of our community, that they will look and they'll go, you know what? There is a God. And she said, I'm good with that. And so what I'm saying is, do you choose to worship in every situation? Or do you choose to complain in every situation? Because usually we're one of two. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter what the day starts like, you can choose to worship. I had a friend of mine, his dad was a pipe fitter down at Scott Paper in Mobile. And I remember he would always say that, man, whenever he would hit his hand because he was a believer, he said he would grab his hand. He said, and everybody, it was almost like EF Hutton, and everybody would stop to watch to see how he was going to respond. He'd say, God, thank you, only hit one finger. And he said, I'd go right back to work. He said, but they wanted to see how I'd respond. And so discouragement can be tough. We're all going to face storms. We're all going to have tough days. But man, choose to focus on the positive. Choose to find a way to worship. No matter what's going on today, no matter what your day started out with, find something to worship God. Find something to celebrate. I thought about, you know, how cool to start our services today with baptism. Especially with that first song, man. Dude, if that, you know, if you can't worship to some of the songs we did today, you got heart issues. I'm just telling you. You might want to, you know, find some time up here at the altar. Great songs of truth. And then to be able to see people go through the waters of baptism, knowing that they went from death unto life. Man, that's just hard. I don't know how you can't celebrate that. That's something to worship. There's a statement here. It says, it is important for you to know that when life's clouds grow dark and your trials become fierce, that it is time to run to Jesus and not from him. I think most of us in here would probably know that, but we don't always do that. You know, the day that you're having that's the worst, sometimes it's the day that you realize, you know what? I never went to the Lord in prayer. I never went to his word for answers. I never went to truth. I went to complaining. I went to focusing on the negative. And maybe if you were to choose to focus on the positive, maybe if you were to choose to focus on the truth of God's word, it might change your perspective. One of the other things is just confessing your sin. You know, it talks about parasitic sins. If you've ever run track or anything like that, you know that most of the time the runners try to get the lightest shoes and the thinnest material and all this. They want to be as streamlined as possible so that they can run this race as fast as possible. And there may be some of us in this room that we've got sin hanging on us. We've got things hanging on us. And maybe it's misplaced affections. Because anything that's in first place other than God is an idol. Anything that is more important to you than He is an idol. Whether it be your wife, your kids, your job, your stuff, it becomes idol, which is sin. And let's look at this last one. Number four, and we'll be done. Abundance. We all want abundance, don't we? We want God to bless us. We pray for blessings. Most of us in this room, man, we pray for God to bless us financially. We pray for Him to bless us, you know, with stuff. We pray for Him to bless our families, bless our relationships. So we want abundance. So look at what it says here in 1 Timothy 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a good thing. Godliness, in other words, in right standing with God, walking in the presence of God, walking as a man of God or a woman of God, walking in godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a good thing. In other words, to be content. And Paul challenged that, be content in all circumstances, whether you're in prison and in chains sharing the gospel or you're out on the street sharing the gospel. No matter where you are, be content in every circumstance. But look at what he says. He says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. There's not very many of us that would say that we're content with just having food and clothing. We want everything. It's kind of like a commercial I saw years ago where a guy's standing on a thing. And he's got all these rods. And the guy goes, what are you fishing for? He goes, I want it all. You know, and that's kind of our mentality sometimes. Man, we want it all. We want everything that we can get whenever we really ought to be saying, you know, God, I want to be content with what you have given me. Verse 9 says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We see that all the time. You know, Hollywood is known for that. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now understand this, he's not saying that money's evil. Man, God uses money all the time. When you guys give offerings and tithes and stuff, you help support ministries and church plants and missionaries. And I mean, you're helping to do that. You help the ministries of this church. You help us to do what we set out to do. Money's a good thing. It's a tool. But it's the love of money that is evil. If you love money more than you love God, you got problems. If you love money more than you love people, you got problems. You got heart issues. So what happens is we fall in love with money, and money is just a tool. It's just a commodity. You know, and even if you go from country to country, they have different types of money, but it's just the same thing. It's just a way of bartering or paying for things. It's just a tool. But it's the love of that tool which makes it an idol that causes the problems. And we get so focused on that. Look what he says here in verse 10 again. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who are part of the faith family who have wandered away pursuing and chasing the almighty dollar. And so what happens is abundance can take us away, can't it? We've been blessed with so much. I mean, we've got much. Look at these two statements here. It says, we Americans are so fat with our own prosperity that we often make wealth our God and not the true King of heaven. This has been a recurring theme throughout the Bible, the entire Bible. People struggle. God blesses them. They become prosperous. And then they depart from God. That looks a lot like America in some ways. I mean, look at it. People struggle. It was a struggle to start this country. It was a big deal to be free and to fight for freedom. We sang about freedom a while ago, but you know what? We had a lot of people that, man, put their life on the line to get freedom from England, to have freedom here. We've got men and women. Next week, we'll celebrate Memorial Day, and it's not just a vacation. I hope you guys understand that. But Memorial Day is remembering those who bled out, who gave everything for our freedom. And we see it as a time to go to the beach or the lake, and really, in a lot of ways, it could be a time to celebrate, you know what, our freedom here in America. But here it says people struggle. God blesses them. This nation has been blessed. They become prosperous. We've done that. And then they depart from God. Sounds a lot like our nation. We push God out of everything we can. We push Him out of school. We push Him out of the military. Push Him out of the White House. We push Him out of everywhere that we can go. And so the thing is, man, what if we were to humble ourselves and be broken and say, God, man, we want to stand in the gap. Pray for, instead of complaining about our nation, we begin to pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for people to take a stand and stand in opposition to those things that maybe are wrong. Not to always go with the flow. Look at this next step. It says, Americans are extremely blessed and have more abundance than the vast majority of the population on the planet. If you are an American, you're most likely already a one percenter. And that's not a motorcycle deal. It says wealthier than 99% of the population. People of abundance often choose recreation over worship. See, that happens to be a pattern. Nation of Israel is that way. You know, whenever, it's almost like whenever you're hungry and whenever you're desperate, man, you're more dependent upon God. All of a sudden you get a lot and you don't need God so much. You've got money. You've got food. You've got clothes. You've got vehicles. You've got houses. You've got all this. You don't really need God anymore. And really, we need Him all the more. So what happens is we have a tendency, and again, people of abundance often choose recreation over worship. And what happens is we get to the point, and you know, and I love the outdoors. I love sports. I love all kinds of things. Some of the same things you guys love. But whenever it gets to the point of where those things become worship for us, like oftentimes you see people who are always posting about the beach. Beach is a cool place. You know, the lake is a cool place. But do you worship it? Do you love it more than you love God? There's a tendency, in it, and it's pretty much a proven stat. You know, when you hit certain summer, days of the year, man, people just, they kind of check out on church and they check in at the lake or they check in at the beach or they check in at wherever. And here's the thing is there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with getting away. I think that's fine. But to the point of where it becomes something, it becomes a pattern of your life to where, you know, God, we just kind of sprinkle enough God in to make sure that, hey, we look spiritual. But we've got to be willing to say, you know what, God, you're the focus. You're the focus. God, you're the reason we have all this. God, you're the one that has blessed us. And so you make sure that He gets the credit and you're not always patting yourself on the back and saying, hey, look at what I've got. Look at what I've earned. Look at what I've done. But you go, look at what God has blessed me with. And because He's blessed me, I will worship Him. Because He's blessed me, I will serve Him. Because He's blessed me, I will read His Word. Because He's blessed me, I'll do all these things because I love Him. You know, we throw love around. We sang it a while ago. We talk about love. If we really love God, man, we worship Him. We serve Him. He becomes the focus. Y'all remember whenever you had that first love? And I know a lot of times in high school and maybe even in college, some of you guys who are even single in here and later in life or whatever, you know, maybe you throw the love word around too much. You have to be careful about that. Because love is a big word. Because here's the thing. God is love. And we can love a lot of things. We thought, man, I love that pizza. Boy, that was a good pizza. You know, whatever. But the thing is we abuse that word. But love is a big deal. And if we love the abundance more than we love the God that gave us that abundance, we've got heart issues. There's a statement here at the bottom. It says, Satan wants some of us to be prosperous because our prosperity and abundance often lure us away from the Creator. See, most of us in this room, we think that we've got all that we've got because, you know what, God's blessed us. And maybe so. But what if Satan said, hey, you know what, if I give them a lot of stuff, man, they have a tendency to focus on the stuff. And so if I give them a lot of stuff and I kind of put things in their life that, you know what, that they're going to worship it instead of God, man, that's pretty easy. It's a simple drift. It's easy to get them out of focus. And so there may be some of you, you think God's blessing me with stuff and God may be telling you to give stuff away. He may be telling you, hey, listen, you know what, you don't need that. Give it to somebody else. You need to bless somebody with that. You need to give back what is mine, you know, and quit thinking that it's all yours. But Satan goes, no, you keep it for yourself. Because you need more stuff. And so the more that stuff that you've got, Satan may love the fact that you've got a lot of stuff because it becomes the idol. It becomes the distraction. It's what pulls you out of focus. And so the more that he can get you with stuff, the more that you're unuseful to the kingdom and unfocused on what matters most. And so again, here's just some things that can cause us to get out of focus spiritually. An out of control schedule. And so if you're going to make some adjustments, you got to ask yourself, all right, what am I going to say no to this week? And the way that you start that is you say yes to those things that are best, those things that are priorities, those things that are most important. Because if you start with them, and maybe you say, you know what, God, I'm going to start with giving you the first 15 minutes of my day. So, God, I'm going to give you that. And God, I'm going to spend time dating my spouse, spending time with my spouse. God, I'm going to spend time with my kids. God, I'm going to spend time doing ministry. And God, I'm going to do these other things after that. When you run out of time, then you have to say no to the other things. You got to be willing to put your priorities first. And then misplaced affections. Who do you really love? And who do you show your affection to? It's funny, we can baptize someone here who has gone from death unto life. And we get a little bit of a applause. But you let one of your sports teams score a basket or score a touchdown, and some of you guys come unglued. So where are your affections? What really matters most to you? Is it your sports teams? Is it your kids' accomplishments? Or is it the kingdom of God? Discouragement and parasitic sins can cause us to lose focus. We're all going to face tough times. We're all going to have storms. We're all going to go through tough issues. But it's realizing that we have a fellowship. We have a cloud of witnesses around us. And then it's being willing to say, God, I want to stay focused on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then number four, with the abundance that God has given me, or the abundance that I have, I'll use it for His purposes and for His kingdom. Let's pray. Now, I'm not sure what your need might be today. There may be some of you here today that you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never accepted Jesus. Like Kevy and Drew and Lee, who went through the waters of baptism today, you know, they nailed that down. Last Sunday, Kevy gave her life to Christ. This past Wednesday, her little brother Drew comes by my office and wants to talk to me about salvation. He prayed to receive Christ Wednesday. Today, he follows Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe like Lee, man, you want to give your heart to Christ. And if that's your need, if you're here today and you realize, man, I need Jesus in my life. I need to be saved, Mike. I want to live for God. I just don't know how. Then maybe today your great need is to say, for the first time, say, I need Jesus to come into my life and to change me. And the way that we accept Christ, this is so simple that a child can do it, is we confess to God. We say, God, I am a sinner. I have messed up. His Word tells us that we've all messed up. We've all blown it. And we say, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I want to put my faith in You. And so, Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins, to show me how to walk from this point forward, how to live for You. And we ask Him, you know, to teach us how to walk with Him. And that's what He says. He says He will give us the Holy Spirit, and He will guide us, and He will lead us, and He will teach us. And so with all the faith that you have, maybe today your greatest need is to say, Jesus, I give You my life. I surrender. And He promises us that He will come in, and He will forgive us, He will wash us, and He will change us. And He'll continue changing us all the days that we live, changing us to be more and more and more like Him. There may be some of you in here that, man, you nailed that down years ago, but you have not been living like He was Lord. Maybe you've gotten out of focus. Maybe your life has really lost the focus. You don't focus on the kingdom. You don't even talk about the kingdom. You don't even live for the kingdom. You just kind of show up every once in a while, or maybe you just kind of add Jesus to the part of your day, or kind of throw it in there so it sounds spiritual. But you know what? The kingdom of God has not been a focus in your life. And maybe today God said, you know what? It's time to repent of that. It's time to turn from what you've been doing and focus on what matters most. Maybe God is telling you. Maybe He's calling you. Maybe He's drawing you back into focus. What are you going to do? Are you just going to agree with Him? Or are you going to make an adjustment? Are you going to make the changes that He is leading you to make? Because if you hear what He wants you to do, you feel and you sense what He wants you to do, but you don't change anything, it's not obedience. And you're getting right back on the same path you already on. Father, I pray that You would give us the courage, the boldness, the focus to be willing to change. God, I pray for each person in this room, myself included, myself first of all. God, help me to stay focused on You and Your kingdom. God, help me to seek You first in everything. God, work in our hearts right now. Draw us close to You and use us for Your purposes and for Your kingdom. Thank You for all that You've blessed us with. God, we worship you and you alone.